So the more observant amongst you will have noticed I wasn't with you last week. You had your Harvest Thanksgiving Festival service here, and I was at Dundee West, but I set you homework to do last week. Who did their homework? Who remembers even what the homework was? Who did it? Don't worry, it was all about forgiveness, so I'll forgive you. That was the problem, because we're in the middle of this teaching block about Jesus giving instructions to the church and how they're to function in the world, and there's the 3 weeks, so of course going away in the middle makes it slightly difficult. But the first week we looked at division in the church and how it can rip the body of Jesus apart, and how it's important that we have reconciliation within the church to present the one body of Christ to the world, and that the aim in dealing with division is to reconcile rather than to shame or to punish or to single out. And of course, you can only affect this reconciliation if there is forgiveness. And that was the topic last week. Forgiveness, key aspect to Christian faith. It's something we seek regularly from God, but we always overlook that we also have to give forgiveness. And we look pretty stupid in God's eyes when we have been forgiven so much in our lives that we refuse to forgive other people what they have done to us. And that was the parable of the unforgiving servant. That was the lectionary text last week. So this is the last week of looking at how the church is meant to function in the world, and we're looking at this concept of grace, and particularly on the unfairness of grace, because you read this parable and you think, that's just so unfair. Dundee's always been a fairly left-wing city, and if you've got a background in trade unionism, you're going to read this and think, this is utterly outrageous. You know, how far have we struggled as workers for equal pay and for fair pay for fair work? It's been the catch cry since, you know, the Victorian era, that we've been struggling to get a fair pay for fair job. And even today, we see that there's gaps between income and in the job market, which is quite unfair. Particularly between men and women, seems to be still this issue that men are paid more than women for the same job. And somebody explained it to me this way. They said men tend to get paid more because they tend to gravitate towards higher paying jobs, like doctors or lawyers, whereas women tend to gravitate towards less well paying jobs, like less well paid doctors and less well paid lawyers. Now, the tongue was in the cheek, but it is true. If you have any concept of social justice, if you have any concept of fairness, this parable sticks out like a sore thumb because it's so grossly unfair. Those who worked all day should be paid more than the persons or people who worked for 1 hour. I'm sure in your workplaces you had that co-worker that just did nothing, managed to avoid all the hard tasks, managed to come in late and leave early and never seemed to be doing anything, and yet drew the same salary or perhaps even a higher salary than you did. The colleague that you called Blister because they only ever turned up after the work was completed. You know who I'm talking about. It's infuriating. When I worked for the civil service, people in the office were smokers. And in order to accommodate them, they were allowed 2 15-minute breaks in the workday to go outside the office and smoke. And that was grossly unfair on those of us who didn't smoke, because they were getting an extra half hour's break in the day. That's just unfair. And so the civil service had to come up with a policy to try and make things fairer. I think what they did was you had to clock out if you went out, so it wasn't classed as work time when you were smoking. But anyway, that's the point. Unfairness sticks out in our minds. We are so finely attuned to unfairness, particularly when it's unfairness against us. And that's why we read this parable and we think, this is outrageous. But it's not about workplace relationships, this parable. It's parables that Jesus is giving for the benefit of the church. And so that's the first thing. We shouldn't be reading this at face value. We know from Isaiah, we know from other things Jesus had said, that very often Israel was referred to as a vineyard. And so when we're talking about the labors in the vineyard, we're thinking already this is about the church working in God's kingdom. The landowner is clearly God, and the workers are God's people, and that's us, the church. So we have to read this and we have to understand this parable because it actually relates to us. This isn't some nebulous concept, this isn't some high theology, this is actually advice for us as the church today. So it's about grace. How do we see grace? Do we see grace as something that is gifted to us by a benevolent and loving God, or do we see grace that's given to us because we've earned it something like wages? And it'll come as no surprise to you where this message is going to end up. So it's told in response to a comment made by Peter. Now, Jesus has already given the story of the rich young man, where it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter has pointed out to Jesus, well, that's not us, because we have given up everything to come and follow you. We've given up our whole lives to come and follow you. What is our reward? And Jesus says, you will sit on the thrones, and everyone who follows me will receive a hundredfold and eternal life. And then we have this parable, which clearly cautions against the attitude that we deserve grace as a reward for what we're doing in service of God. Now, it's a really relatable story to those people hearing it. What would happen is if you were intending to work, you would make your way down to the town square for first light, which would be the start of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. And all the men, and it was men, who were able to work or wanted to work, would assemble in the town square to be hired for a day. And it was very simple. If you worked for a day, you got paid a day's wage, which was a denarius. So you worked from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening to receive a day's pay, a denarius, which was enough for you to provide for your family to live on for one day. Hence our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Just get us through today, Lord, and we'll worry about tomorrow tomorrow. That's what we're talking about. So employers would come down, they would see who was available, and they would hire those that they thought would be best suited for the work. If you weren't picked, you weren't working, you weren't earning, and you were going to starve. It really is that basic. Those left behind would very often hang around for a bit longer in case someone else came down, or as in the case of this parable, there's more work to be done, and they might get hired later in the day. So we have these 4 3-hour sections of the day that generally comprise your work. This is a big crop. So the first group of workers are hired at 6 in the morning and away they go to pick the grapes. And then the owner comes back at 9 o'clock looking for some more workers. Now they don't have the same deal. They're not told if you come and work, you'll get a day's pay. They're told you'll get whatever is right. Now they can't argue. You can't say, well, you know, I'm a member of a trade union. Mick Lynch is just around the corner. I'll go and get him because I'm entitled to 3/4, yeah? Somebody check my maths. Maths is not my strong point, of a day's wage. They just say, oh my goodness, thank goodness, because I wasn't going to get any work and I wasn't going to get any money. Now at least I'm going to get something. Thank goodness. I'm so grateful you've given me this opportunity. And they go off and work, and it's repeated at noon and at 3 p.m. Again, with the same promise, you'll get what I think is right. No arguments. Thank goodness you've given it to me. That's the main concern here. And even at 5 p.m., the 11th hour, which is where we get the phrase, the last minute, the 11th hour, the owner goes down and hires more workers. Now, they're the least. They're the ones that no one wanted throughout the day. So we don't know if they're too young, too old, if they're the weakest, if there's some impediment to them being able to work. We don't quite know, but they're taken anyway. And they're asked, why are you still here? Because no one's taken us. No one wants us. And they're taken. Everyone is taken into the vineyard. And at the end of the day, the owner says to the manager, settle up, beginning with those people that work for 1 hour. Now, they're expecting a 12th. Of a denarius, because they've worked 1 hour out of 12. And everyone else is expecting them to get a 12th. So it's a shock that they get one denarius. They get a day's pay for an hour's work. It's an absolute shocker. But that isn't the problem, because now everyone else is starting to do their own mental arithmetic, thinking, well, if you get a denarius for 1 hour, I've done 12, I'm going to get 12 denarius. This is great. But those hired at 3 and at noon and at 9 are just given the same. Surely those who have been there from the beginning, like Peter, will get something extra, something to reflect their extra commitment, their extra work, their extra time served. And they get the same. And so the Israelites begin to grumble. That word we've seen time and time again throughout Scripture that represents discontent with how God is acting, this grumbling. And no wonder. If we leave God aside, this is unfair. This is completely unfair. I have no issue with that. Those who work 1 hour should not get the same as those who work 12 hours. But that's the problem. We see this as a reward for effort. We see this as something we've worked for and therefore are entitled to. And that's the trouble we have with grace. The rebuke is gentle. The owner says, friend. He doesn't castigate the worker. He calls him friend. I've done all I said I would do for you. I said if I hired you, I would give you a day's pay. And that's exactly what's happened. You have no reason to grumble against me. I have done exactly as I promised to you. I fulfilled my word to you. Be grateful I intervened in your life. Be grateful I gave you a day's pay, for now you can have your daily bread. And if I so choose to intervene into other people's life, that's a matter for me. It doesn't affect you in the slightest. You still have your day's pay for your day's work. Be happy. You could complain if you weren't paid. You could complain if I gave you less than a denarius, having said I would give you a full day's pay, but you got what I said I would give. Now, Matthew's writing this around 70 Common Era, and we know Matthew used Mark as a source, but this parable only appears in Matthew's Gospel, which was written around about 20 years after the Council of Jerusalem. And this is where the church has this full-blown fight over non-Jews being admitted into the fellowship of God. People who were not Jewish by birth or by ancestry, people who had never followed Jewish law before, people who were pagans, who were Gentiles, who were just not Jewish people, all of a sudden are now claiming that they are part of God's people without following any of the Jewish laws. Through faith in Christ, they are saved, as Paul writes. So is this advice for Peter, the Jewish first called, to say to him, you're no more entitled than anyone else, you're not entitled to any reward. This is about grace. Or is it advice to the early church that's struggling with all these people who've never adhered to any Jewish law in their life, suddenly coming in and being accepted into the fellowship of God? These Jews who for years have tried to live up to the law of Moses and have failed and failed and sacrificed and failed and sacrificed and so on, and yet all these non-Jews are just wandering in here, becoming part of God's family, that's not right. I don't know if it's for Peter or if it's for the church, but the point is, grace is not a reward that we earn. That's the point. Jesus says, follow me. And not everyone accepts at the same time. In this congregation, there'll be some of you who have been in church since you were infants, babies. There'll be some of you who have come to church later in life. There'll be some of you who are still not quite fully comfortable with the idea of church and are still skirting around the outside. That's fine. There are those of us who have lived up to the commandments of Jesus as faithfully as we can all the time. There are those of us who struggle with all these rules and concepts and the idea of how it is to follow Jesus, and we keep messing up. It doesn't matter to God and grace. You know, if somebody comes to church and has never been to church before and decides, I wonder what this happens in this building on a Sunday morning, it all looks very strange. And they come in and then they see the pews, well, we don't have pews, but you know what I mean, filled with people who've been there for years. And then there are those still out there, still waiting to answer the call to follow Jesus because everyone else has rejected them. And what if they suddenly decide one day to come through the doors of the church? How are they going to be received? Now, Dundee's a really small place, right? Everyone knows everyone. I have to be so careful what I say about people here, right? Someone's going to come in here one day who somebody here knows and thinks, all right, what are they doing here? Eyebrows will be raised. They don't deserve to be here. Do you know how they live their life? Oh, what are they doing here? They've not been a good or faithful servant like me. That's the attitude that's being challenged in this parable. As humans, we've come to expect fairness. We've come to expect fair dealings. We've come to expect that if we work for 12 hours, we will be paid for 12 hours. If somebody works half-time, we expect them to receive half pay. That's the way the world is. I mean, you don't call a minister here part-time and pay them full-time. And if you ever decide to do so, please let me know. But as far as employment goes, it's right and fair. But wages are not the same as grace. Wages are what you're entitled to for the work done. Grace is not. It's a gift. And I think that's sometimes the problem. We see serving Jesus as something we do, And then we expect to be rewarded for it. We expect Jesus to reward us because we're on Team Jesus, and Jesus should be happy to have us, and therefore we should get something. Serving Jesus is not something done to gain, but serving Jesus is something done in response to what has already happened, that we have been graced, and we therefore, as a result of the grace we have received, unmerited, to use a good Calvinistic word there, we then serve in gratitude in response to the grace we have given. Forgiveness, last week, the challenge was how to see forgiveness and to see it as an opportunity to do something God does and to show people who God is through when we forgive. And it's the same perspective that's being applied to grace. It doesn't matter how we see grace. How does God see grace? God just sees grace as this unlimited supply of love to be given to all. Grace is a gift, not an entitlement. It's not a reward, and therefore it's not unfair when it's given to someone else, because that's just how grace works. We can't look at the other who receives grace and think they've done less work, they've done less shift, they don't deserve it, because that's not what grace is. And when we go down that path, we get resentful to God. We start resenting what God has done and jealous at what other people have received from God, because why did they get that when they've done nothing? But if we see grace as a gift, we begin to marvel at it. We begin to see how amazing grace actually is. First of all, that I've got it. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I've been given grace, because let me tell you, friends, there's no one less deserving of grace than me here. And so when we understand that we didn't deserve it and we got it, and isn't that amazing, then we should be celebrating when everyone else receives grace, because it's the same for them. God is looking around the world, and Jesus is calling people, and when people respond, oh my goodness, we celebrate because they have received grace, the same grace that we got. And it's not like there's 15 bars of chocolate in the bag, because that's how many you get in the multi-pack from Asda, and therefore if someone else gets it, then it has to be taken off someone else. It's not like someone suddenly gets grace and God says, Douglas, I know I gave you grace, but you know what, I need it for someone else now, so I'm taking it away and I'm giving it to this person. Those who come first didn't lose their day's pay because other people got a day's pay. We don't lose our grace because someone else is given grace. It's limitless. There's no need to resent someone else getting grace because it doesn't affect your grace in the slightest. God has honored the covenant God made with you when you said, yes, I will follow Jesus Christ, and you were graced and you were forgiven and you're loved. You don't lose that because someone else gets it too. So, that's grace, and then there comes this question that every one of you has thought of at some point in your life. If it doesn't matter when you say yes, why not wait and have a bit of a laugh with life, and then at the last minute, then accept grace? Why don't you just do what you want? Live how you choose. Live how the world wants you to live. And then when you think, maybe getting a bit close to death here, then repent and receive grace, because it doesn't seem to matter. Well, there's a couple of issues with that. Firstly, good on you if you knew when that moment's coming, because I have no idea. But secondly, it reveals the problem we have with grace. It's not a reward for service that somehow we can game the system and cheat it and do the very minimum and get the maximum at the end. There's no advantage there, because grace doesn't come from service. Service comes from grace. Our service is our response to receiving grace, not something that we will ever earn. And if we see grace like that, then we make sense of this parable, and we rejoice in this parable, and then we rejoice when grace is given to other people. So friends, self-reflection time, what's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live your life? Is it because you're working for a reward and you're thinking, I'm really clocking up the credits in heaven here, I'm storing up the treasure in heaven here? Or are you serving because it's gratitude for what God has done for you? It's so interesting that this parable is in response to Peter asking what the first disciples will receive. It fascinates me that this could be Matthew's advice to the early church, struggling with the inclusion of non-Jews who've never adhered to a law of Moses in their day's life. How can they receive the same grace as we Jews who are called by God to be the chosen people? I think it's fascinating. But it's fascinating that it remains advice we need today. Because we have to see as God sees. We have to see forgiveness as God sees it, and we have to see grace as God sees it. This is the end of this extended teaching section on the church in Matthew's gospel. And we've seen the reason why the church has been called into existence, and we've seen how it's going to function in the world. And this concept of the church being the whole body of Christ, present and ministering in the world, not divided, not fighting, but dealing with division in a healthy way that brings about the reconciliation of the parties and restores and heals the body of Christ. We've seen forgiveness as being essential to this reconciliation. This idea that we will welcome all who follow and bring them back into the body of the church. And also to see them as receiving what you yourself have received, unmerited grace. And as a result, go out into this world to serve with gratitude for what God has done already, not what God might do if we do X, Y, and Z. Friends, might we always represent the church that Jesus has called us to be and spelled out in this teaching discourse in Matthew's gospel, and may the Spirit give us the strength and the wisdom and the encouragement to be the church we're called to be.